Deuteronomy chapter 12. This book that concerns all the things that the children of Israel had done up to this point in their history. Moses has also been letting them know some of the things that they're going to experience once they go into the promised land, which they have not entered into yet. But he's letting them know some of the things that are going to happen there. And there's some unconditional things that God has done. There's some unconditional things that he's accomplished that you and I can't do anything about. We can't change them. We are assured of them. There's no condition placed on those promises, those things. The salvation of our souls, the deliverance out of bondage from Egypt. If a person has accepted that truth, the reality of the sacrifice that was made for our sin, that is an assurance that is sure. It's unconditional. In other words, it wasn't conditioned on your behavior to begin with. You see, it wasn't something you accomplished or did that made you worthy of being saved. You just, by faith, received that gift that was offered, that's offered to anybody, anyone, anybody who would call upon the name of the Lord, seeking salvation, forgiveness of their sins, based upon Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord in that way shall be saved. Now, there was a whole bunch of other things, though, that God promised his people that were absolutely conditional. The salvation part is unconditional. That's a done deal. Positionally, we are saved. Positionally, by the way, folks, we are seated in heavenly places right now. You know, you might as well just be there. But here's the thing. If that's true, I wrestle with my own heart when I look at that reality. Okay, positionally, I'm seated there in heaven right now. So how ought I to be behaving myself here, practically? How should I live if positionally I'm seated in heaven? Should I act heavenly? Probably so. In other words, I'm headed for a place of eternal wonder and amazement that is going to be beyond anybody's imagination. So if that is so, and I believe that, then my life here should be based then upon that reality that I'm saved and I'm positionally, I'm done. And it will lead to the next set of promises that God gave his children, which were conditional. But if my life here is not fixed, focused on the reality of what God has done for me and where I'm headed and where I'm seated, really, positionally, then the second set of promises that are conditional, I probably am not going to experience. The promised land was offered. The promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that the Jews now inhabit a small portion of, that land is the promised land. And it was offered to that whole congregation of Israel that was delivered out of Egypt when they were freed from the bondage of Pharaoh. The whole congregation got the offer, but the whole first part of that generation didn't take it. So they wandered 40 years in the wilderness and died there, dry as a bone. They had the first part of the promise, the deliverance from Egypt, crossing over the Red Sea. Hey, no problem there. The big problem was when God says, do you want to go further? You want to go deeper? Do you want to start living that heavenly reality here on earth a little bit? Do you want that? And they said, no. No, we don't. We don't want that, Lord. We want the wilderness. We want the wilderness. I mean, we know what's here. And we'll take that over what you're telling us is in there. In other words, they wouldn't believe. They didn't have faith. Faith, folks, is acting upon what God says. I know I have faith when I move in the reality of what God's word declares. If I don't, I was talking with somebody earlier about this tonight before church. You know, the book of James, I've subtitled, Talk is Cheap. Because James says, hey, you can talk about your faith all you want. Let's see some. Let's see it, you see. Let's see what your faith really is made of. Because I'll know you have faith when I see your obedience, you see, to the word. And that's true for me. Don't like the reality, but it's true. Most of us, most believers would rather talk about faith than show it. So, the children of Israel are in good company. Because we have to join in the camp, folks. We have to join in and say, you know what, that's us so often. And the offer, again, was there. It was for them, but it was conditioned on whether they would obey. And we talked about on Sunday, if you weren't here, you might want to pick that tape up. Because God told the children of Israel, you need to see what has been done for you. He said there back in chapter 11, verse 7, he says, your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord, right? What was the greatest act God did? What's the greatest thing he's ever done? Died on the cross. The picture there, of course, being Jesus. Look at the great thing he's done for you. He delivered you out of the bondage of Egypt, he told them, just like us. He's delivered us from the sin and the penalty of it, you see, which would be death, eternal death. So we have been delivered. See the great acts. And then he says, and then keep my commandments, which I command you this day, that you may be strong. You're not too weak to obey. You're too weak. Because you don't obey. And this was something that the children of Israel needed to hear over and over again. It's something I need to hear. It's something I need to understand. God's ability to obey has been put in me. He has given me that ability. When I don't obey it, I cannot say, well, I was too weak to obey. Oh, wait, people say. What about the Apostle Paul? He said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He had a thorn in the flesh. He had a physical ailment that was causing him to be weak in his flesh, literally. People have taken that and said, well, see, Paul even was weak. Therefore, I'm weak. I can't obey. I'm sorry. I'm just too weak. Wrong. God says, obey, and then you'll be strong. You're not too weak. Again, you're too stubborn. We're too stubborn. That's the problem. So, God told them, again, that this would be the case, that if they obeyed, then he would bless them. And if they didn't, there would be a curse today. Behold, he said there at the end of the chapter, verse 26, he says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing or a curse. You choose. Your choice today. Which would you rather have? Would you rather have a blessed day, or do you want a day that's just cursed, seemingly, full of chastisement and discipline? Because if we don't obey, folks, God is a loving father who will discipline his kids. If I'm not disciplined by the Lord, when I disobey his word, I'm not a child of God. The Bible says he chastens those that are his own sons. He will chasten. If you're not being chastened when you disobey God, well, then maybe you're not a son or a daughter. And we don't like the discipline. We don't like the chastening. But boy, it lets me know. In a sense, it's a bittersweet thing. I go, ouch. But on the other hand, I say, I'm a son. I'm a child. That's why he's doing this. He loves me just like a father, and he disciplines, you see. Now, chapter 12, as we get into this, understand that God is giving them in this chapter a continuance of what he was telling them in chapter 11, and that is there is conditions to the promises that are in the promised land. Salvation, deliverance from sin, hey, unconditional love, the blessing stands, it stays. But, promised land promises, they're very conditional. And they will continue to be, folks. You don't just obey once and move into the promised land and say, okay, good, I'm done. Now I can do my own thing. They're always conditioned on obedience. The promises are, the blessings are. And again, if we want the blessings, we have to live the way God wants us to live. And he's going to tell them that. He's going to give them that instruction. So let's move into chapter 12. These verse 1 are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it. All the days, listen, all the days that you live upon the earth. Not just once to get in. It's not like, you know, okay, I'll obey one time, get a ticket, and enter in, and then I'm free. I'm done, you see. All the days of your life, all the days that you're on the earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess served their gods upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. You're going to destroy all the things that are in this land that you're going into that are rotten, that are filthy, that are idolatrous, that are sick. Now, when God tells the people of Israel this, and we've talked about this many times, but just to remind you, when God talks about this, this physical annihilation of the places of worship that the pagans worshiped at, and the destruction of those people, we have to look at those same types of instructions as spiritual. The land for us is the promised land of spiritual blessing, spirit-filled life. We are looking at really what Ephesians calls the power-filled life. It's the life filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And many don't ever arrive there. They never get there. They have the Holy Spirit, but they're not empowered by the Spirit. And there's a big difference, folks. So what the Lord says here is you're going to utterly destroy these things. And this, you understand, when we talk about these things, I'm not telling you to go out and destroy people. You know, you don't go to that guy at work and say, hey, you look like a pagan. You know, wham, you know, or whatever. That's not what's being instructed here. So God says, though, there is an utter destruction that's supposed to take place. And the pagan ritualistic religions and all this idolatrous stuff that was going on, it is the picture for us of living in the fleshly way. The things of this world, the flesh of this world that will take over, the sick stuff that's all around us, it was all around them. There's nothing new under the sun. He says, verse 3, and you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire, and you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Now, the groves. We talked about this a while back when we looked at the high places in the groves. But maybe you didn't know this. The groves were groves of trees. And the trees were trees of perversity. The gods that the people around the children of Israel in that promised land that were living there, that were dwelling there, those people were worshiping Baal, Ashtaroth, and Moloch. And their groves were trees that had been shaped, trimmed into sexual organs. And they would go up into the high places where the groves of trees were, and this was their religious practice. They would have sex with temple prostitutes and with each other just randomly underneath those trees. that were shaped in perverse ways. Why? Because their gods were gods of fertility and gods of prosperity, and they would try to appease their gods by doing that. And of course, at the same time, appease themselves, their flesh. And so God said, this is an abomination to me. You see, you get the idea when you read through the Bible, sometimes people bring this up, and it's just, it's commonplace for the world to look at this kind of thing and say, well, that's just ridiculous, to go in there and destroy all these, other religions. Hey, what about freedom of religion? See, this isn't politically correct, what God's telling them to do. This isn't something that would go over well in this nation or in any nation today. You can't just wipe out, other religions. Well, God said, do it. Why? Because they're perverse. They're sick. These people were not just exercising their religious freedom. They were about as sick as you can get, as we'll see here later on. So God says, overthrow them all. And those trees of perversity, see, deal with them decisively. And folks, I got to tell you, the spiritual application here is for us to decisively, violently, in a sense, in the spirit, deal with sin in the flesh. It's the picture of utter destruction of that thing or those things that cause you to fall, to slip, or whatever you want to call it that you do from time to time. The Lord says it's a decisive thing that has to happen, not mamby-pamby around with it. Not say, well, sort of ignore it, but, I'll go back to it later, or you wipe it out. Remember years ago, the bumper sticker, I shot my TV, was popular. Because people were doing that, taking their TVs out in their backyard and shooting them. That's a pretty decisive thing to do, don't you think? Some people get so sick of what's on that sick box that they can't take anymore, and they just go out and destroy it. That's the idea, though. Decisive. Take care of it. Take care of it decisively, God said. Because I'll tell you something, spiritual victory, folks, comes from heavy-handed, decisive, taking care of business of the flesh. And again, you've got the ability to obey, to do it. So God says, but you shall not do so unto the Lord your God. In other words, you're not going to destroy the places of worship that I have determined, God says in verse 4, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come, and thither you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and of your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And listen, there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, you and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. God says, there's one place I want you to come to worship. You're not going to destroy this place. You're going to destroy all the others so that you can come to this one place. What one place? Well, there was one altar. One altar that the children of Israel were to go to. They weren't to build altars everywhere. The pagans had altars all over the hills, all over the mountains, you see, all around. They had altars anywhere to do their thing. But God says, you've got one altar. There's only one altar, folks. Why? Because there's only one sacrifice. There's only one place that we can come to worship. And God says, that's the only place. You can bring all your offerings and make all your vows, but you have to come to that one place, that one altar, you see. And God is telling them how they are to worship. He has a direct, an exacting method of what he wants from worship. Did you know that? God doesn't just say, yeah, do what you want. Just whatever, it's fine. He likes worship, Jesus said. He seeks those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants people to really worship, not just to show up or go through the motions. He has a directive in what he wants. And he says in verse 8, you shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Giving them the condition, declaring where they were at presently. They were doing every man his own thing. And God says, I don't want you doing your own thing. Don't continue what you're doing today, God said to those people, because you're doing everything in your own sight, what you think is right. But that's not going to work. You can't do your own thing and go into the promised land. Did you know that? This is something that's going to kind of stir them up a bit, because God's saying, when you go into the promised land, the worship's going to be my way, not yours. It's going to be spirit-filled. It's going to be spirit-led. It's going to be rich. It's going to be deep. It's not going to be your way. It's not going to be the way that you've been doing it previously. I found that to be true, personally. I don't know what I was doing for a lot of years, but I really wouldn't be able to label it worship. Singing songs, closing my eyes. I used to lead worship, and I wasn't a worshiper. That's wrong. I led worship for years and didn't worship. What's that all about? And I've shared before that I led worship in a church where I learned to close my eyes when I worshiped because I couldn't stand to look at the people. And it was wrong. I mean, but I couldn't. I couldn't take it, you know. I couldn't stand looking at that anymore. So I closed my eyes. Open them for a second. Oh, wow. You know, nobody was worshiping in there as far as I knew. It was scary. But something happened. And I shared Sunday, when something happens, when the Lord says, I want you to be involved with something else. I don't want you to stay the way you are. Like he's telling them, I don't want you to remain like you are today. You know, doing what you think is right in your own eyes. Kind of doing whatever you thought worship was, or whatever you thought being a Christian was. I don't want you doing that anymore. I want you to go in a little deeper. And something happened. I saw worship. I saw it. I watched it for a long time. I didn't do it, but I watched others. I watched other people worshiping, and I went, what is that? What are they doing? And I realized one day, they're worshiping. They don't care if I'm here or not. They're worshiping God. And I thought, I want to worship. But you see, folks, worship is not doing your own thing. Worship is putting your own thing down, your will. Bowing your will to God is true worship, and saying, Lord, you have your way. I just want you to be lifted up. I want you to be exalted. I want to be bowing to you, you see. Not just singing this song, Lord, some song that doesn't mean anything to me. And just let me encourage you in this, folks. If you cannot sing the songs from your heart and mean it, just don't. It's vanity. It's empty. It doesn't mean a thing. And I've said this before. I don't know how well it goes over, though. I don't know how a lot of things go over, you know, really. But the thing is, it doesn't count. It doesn't count when it's not from your heart. And God says there in Isaiah 1, he doesn't even want to look at it when it's that way. He doesn't even look upon it. It makes him sick, frankly. He calls it a vain oblation. That's King James for empty worship. Means nothing. And this is something that you've got to hang on to, folks. Take it, you know, home, think it through, ponder it. But if worship doesn't mean anything to you, it means nothing to God. So if a church is just singing songs, you know, doing that and has no meaning to the Lord from their heart, it doesn't mean anything. They're just singing songs. It means nothing to him either. He's not going, look at him. I mean, I think he doesn't want to look either. You know, he closes his eyes. That's what he says in Isaiah 1. I can't look at that, you know. He says, don't do it like you've been doing it lately. Don't do it every man doing what's right in his own eyes. For, verse 9, you are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. You haven't seen it yet. They were saved. They were delivered. They had crossed the Red Sea. They'd marched around the wilderness for years. But they hadn't seen the reality yet. God says, you haven't seen the rest and the inheritance. You haven't really tasted it. They've been saved for 40 years, some of them. And didn't even know what it was about. You haven't seen. You haven't entered in. You haven't come to the place. And verse 10 says, but when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Where was that going to be? Ultimately, Jerusalem. When you go in, eventually, one day, there will be a place. Of course, David made that place the center of worship. You know, Solomon continued it on, built the temple there. So God says, when you do go in, and that's a promise, you see, they were going to go in, then there shall be this place which the Lord your God shall choose. Again, he does it his way. He chooses where it's going to be. He chooses the place. He chooses the method. He chooses the way he wants to be worshipped and the place he wants to be worshipped. This is important for some of us to understand. He says, thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offering and of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. He says, bring all those, and then you shall rejoice, verse 12, before the Lord your God. You and your sons and daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. The Levites, remember, didn't have that inheritance coming. They just lived off of the tithes and offerings. Take heed, verse 13, to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. Remember, how many places? How many altars? One. Make sure you don't go running around thinking that any place will do, or anything will do, or any method will do. God says, that's pagan. And of course, we see the mixture of religions that we would have to label cults who mix. And they say, well, it's not just one. It's not just one altar. It's not just one sacrifice. You know, that was an important sacrifice, but you need to do something. You need to add to that or take away from it. It's not just the one. You see, it's not just one altar. It's not just one sacrifice. That's narrow-minded, people will say. But isn't it interesting that Jesus said, the road that leads to destruction is broad, and many thereon. But the pathway, the way to eternal life, is this narrow little gate. When people say, hey, you're too narrow-minded, we'd have to say, you're right. I am. In fact, I'd like to just be single-minded. Not just narrow. But you see, folks, the things that we're doing, the obedience that we're giving to the Lord, takes this broad-minded attitude, this broad-minded, life that's got everything in it, all the junk. And as we obey, as we obey, as we obey, as we obey, we get narrower and narrower and narrower. But Jesus said, if you find it, it's only Him. It's nothing else. It's only Him, no one else. It's only Him, no other system, no other religion, nothing but Jesus. And yes, it's narrow. It's real thin. It's real small, this opening, you see. But the more I obey, the more I see of Him, the more I realize I am shrinking. I'm not broad-minded. I don't want to be. I want to be narrow-minded in that sense. Because the Bible says we are being saved, which means what? Which means we are becoming more funnel-shaped as we go. And the more obedient you are, the narrower you get. I like it. It's kind of like a radical weight loss program or something. The more I obey, the smaller I get. I like it. And before long, I'm just going to be able to slip right through that gate. Now, positionally, I'm already there. But folks, I want to walk in that narrow way. I want to live my life there. Why wouldn't I, if I understand the reality of what's there, why wouldn't I want to walk on that narrow path? Why do I always want to walk on the broad path? The same reason these people, the children of Israel, did. They sought after, and we'll see some reasons why they did that. But God says, I don't want you to do that. I want you to follow me my way, do it my way, and then you will rejoice. You see, God says, if you're going to do this, you're going to find that rejoicing is the result. And that's what Christians are supposed to be. They're supposed to be full of joy and rejoicing all the time. You know, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, we sing those songs, but you can't sing that, can you, like this? Looking like that? Sometimes we sing those songs. I like to sing those songs in a while just because everybody starts lightening up, and not that you come in here like this, no, ever. But everybody's got their day. But here's the thing. Here's the deal. It's to be our nature being lived out, rejoicing, but it comes from, you understand, it comes from doing it God's way. I cannot rejoice in the Lord if I'm not doing what the Lord wants. And there is no rejoicing in me, folks. Doing it my way does not bring rejoicing. It brings bitter misery. So God says, if you'll do this, then rejoicing will come. But take heed, because if you do offer all the burnt offerings, make sure you don't do it in every place you see. In other words, don't go around making altars everywhere. But in the place which the Lord shall choose. Again, who is He going to choose? Where is He going to choose? What is it going to be? Jesus Christ. One altar, one place. That's why there was only one tabernacle, one temple. Not 10, not 20, not 50. They weren't spread out all over, you know, Asia Minor or all over Jerusalem or all over Israel or anything else. They were one. There was one temple, one tabernacle. So God says, I'll choose it in one of thy tribes. I'll pick a tribe and it'll be among those that I choose, the tribe. There thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there shalt thou do all that I command thee. Notwithstanding, verse 15, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul shall lusteth, according to the blessing of the Lord, the God, which hath given thee those things. God says, it's okay if you want to eat flesh. It's okay if you're hungering for meat. You know, go ahead. You can kill it and eat it. You see, the unclean person, he says, and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and of the hart. In other words, if you want to take a deer out or an elk, it's good news for some of you guys. You want to take a deer down or an elk down? Go for it. You can have it. You know, you can eat it. Only you shall not eat the blood. Now, you know, we looked at this in Leviticus in detail, so we're not going to go over that again, but you understand that the Jews drain all the blood out of the animal because of this ordinance. Drain it all. It's called being kosher. The meat's kosher. You know, it's been drained properly and blessed by a rabbi and all that. But the meat was drained completely of blood because God said there, you shall not eat the blood. Back in Genesis, God said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Isn't it interesting that now, all these years later, science is finally realizing that the life is in the blood. You know, somebody could have been a doctor back then if they just read the scripture and went, huh, let me think about that for a minute. Life is in the blood. Hey, you see. But the point is, God said, don't eat that because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Of course, picturing, speaking of his son, Jesus, whose blood would be shed. His life was in the blood, which was shed. So he gave his life because what? The life is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So God says, respect it. Don't eat it. Remember it. Keep that which I command you to do with that blood, and do not disobey what I tell you about the blood. The blood's key. Always has been, folks. Right from the very beginning of the story, back in Genesis with Adam and Eve's first sin, God had to kill an animal to cover them. Of course, they tried it with fig leaves and, you know, got real itchy and scratchy. And God said, well, those will never do. And he made animal skins for them to wear. What had to happen to the animal? Blood had to be shed. It's been blood since the beginning. God says, it's the blood that counts. Don't drink it. Don't eat it. But you shall pour it upon the earth as water. What did that represent? What was it that was represented when they took and poured out water or blood or whatever the wine, perhaps, or oil? What was it representative of when they poured that out? Sacrifice. When they poured out, they poured the blood on the altar. Remember? They sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. Remember? It speaks of sacrifice. So God says, don't eat the blood, pour it out, picturing the sacrifice. God's making it very clear. He wants that remembered. He says, thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of the corn or of the wine or of the oil or of the firstlings of thy herds or of thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings or heave offerings of thine hand. You cannot take the offerings and say, in your yard, for example, at your house. You can't kill an animal and say, this is an offering to the Lord. Why? One altar, one place, right? That's it. So God says, you can't just say, hey, we're having a barbecue and you guys come on over and I killed that calf or that bull or whatever, and it's an offering to the Lord. God says, no, you can't have that. You cannot offer that. You can't do it. But he says, verse 18, thou must eat them before the Lord. You have to eat that or offer that before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thy hands unto. God is declaring something here that's interesting. He is speaking of coming to the place that he chooses. Coming to a place where he chooses, where he desires these things to be done, the offerings, the vows, the picture here of sacrifice and all the rest. This was to be done before him with everybody, the family, the daughters, the sons, the men servants, the maid servants, the whole clan, the whole congregation needs to come together, God says. And see, some people object to that. You know, they don't like what Hebrews says about, hey, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are accustomed to doing. They say, oh, we don't have to go to church. I say, well, yeah, it's true. You don't have to. Or we don't have to tithe, or we don't have to give, or we don't have to do anything. I say, okay, if that's the way you want to look at it, that's fine with me. It's not my responsibility to make you do those things. But God says, this is the person who's going to what? Verse 18, this is the person that's going to rejoice. The person that does that's going to rejoice. Why? Well, see, I find that people who don't want to have anything to do with going to church or being involved with believers or anything else, I've never, truly, never met one of those types of people that is all that mature spiritually. And you may have, I don't know, but I haven't, personally. Usually, that's a smokescreen. Well, I don't like going to church anyway. Hypocrites there. And, you know, we always say, well, come on down, you'll fit right in. Because it's a smokescreen. Excuses. Now, again, when somebody misses church, it's not an issue. But when people say, I don't need to go, I don't have to go, well, it's the attitude of I don't have to that makes them immature. Someone who's always trying to make a case for why they don't have to do what the Lord declares that they're supposed to do, I find is immature spiritually. And they don't rejoice much. God says, if you'll do this and you'll come where I say to come. Now, we talked about this on Sunday. Sometimes the Lord says, I don't want you there. I want you over here, or I want you over there. And it's his choosing, not mine. Now, if I choose not to go, if I choose not to be a part of what he wants me to be a part of, then I can be dry and burnt out and spiritually just dead, really. And I've been there, done that, got t-shirts, got all the paraphernalia. I know that one. I've been there. I know that game. But God says, I choose. I choose where you go. And if you'll do that, if you'll bring your offerings, if you'll make your vows, if you'll worship me there, if you'll do it my way, then you're going to find yourself rejoicing. You don't, you're going to find yourself murmuring, complaining. You're going to be acting like wilderness wanderers and looking like this. Some of you came in here that way. First few times. Looking like that. It's kind of fun to watch the countenance change over time. But God says, I'll choose. And if you'll do what I say, if you'll go where I say, if you'll be a part of what I want you to be a part of, there's rejoicing. There's all kinds of good things that are going to come of it. There's blessings waiting for you. And we talked about that on Sunday. What kind of blessings? Corn, provision, wine, joy, and oil. Be filled with the Spirit. The spiritual blessings will flow. Finally, you'll go, oh man, I'm being refreshed. Spiritual blessings are moving, you see. So God says, hey, I'll tell you how to worship, and I'll even show you where to worship. Just listen to me, you see. And of course, verse 19, take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. When the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border. Huh. See, this is the deal. When the Lord's through with us, in a sense, when he's finally got our attention and has moved us and we finally listened, the Lord not only causes there to be rejoicing in our lives, but our borders are enlarged. What does that mean? Well, he promised that they would have more land, right? He says here, your borders will be enlarged as he hath promised thee. And thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because thy soul longeth to eat flesh. Thou mayest eat his flesh whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. So God says, here's the thing. There's rejoicing for you in this, but also your borders are enlarged. In other words, there's going to be territory to take, and you're going to take it. I promised it, and it's going to happen. Again, this doesn't mean you're going to get more property. You know, I prayed that my borders would be enlarged, and I'm praying that the Lord is just going to come through with that. I'm claiming it. You know, I'm going to have Maui. I'm going to have Kauai, the whole thing. I'm going to have the Big Island. I'm going to have the whole deal. He's enlarging my borders. That's not what this means. There's territory, though, to take, folks, spiritually. The rejoicing that comes from obedience to God, just listening to where he wants you to worship and how he wants you to worship and what he wants you to do and obeying it, causes rejoicing. And you're going to spiritually be involved with taking territory for the kingdom. The borders of your life are going to be enlarged. You're going to witness for him. You're going to testify about him. You're going to minister in ways that you didn't think you knew how to and you didn't think were possible for you and all the rest. And again, if that doesn't sound good to you, maybe then the wilderness is where you want to be. Some people want to stay there. And again, I understand that. I know most people in this story stayed there, the first generation, the whole bunch of them did. Why is that? Well, wilderness is predictable. It's dry and dry and dry. It's hot and hot and hot. I'm thirsty there. I'm hungry there. I'm miserable there. At least I know where I stand. Promised land? Ooh, I don't know. Don't know what's in there. God told you what's in there. I know, but man. What's that mean? Take territory. I don't know if I like that. I don't know if I want to go in there. What's that mean to take territory? I have to talk to somebody about Jesus. Oh, you laugh, but some people are scared to death. Don't make me go deeper, Lord. And some of us already know the Lord wants us to talk to that neighbor or that friend or that person or that workplace buddy or whatever it might be. And you know, it is kind of intimidating, but you know what happens when you obey? And again, you're not too weak to obey. You will find the strength is in the obedience. Just try it. See if it's not so. But taking territory is the issue. Broadening those territorial boundaries, so to speak, getting bigger, getting more territory taken for the kingdom is what this place is about. Sounds good to you? You want to move in. You'll want to move on into that place where the Lord's leading you. But the Lord says, if you want to eat the flesh again, go ahead. And he's repeating kind of what he said earlier. But verse 21, if the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there be too far from thee. In other words, if you live too far from where the place is that God said it has to be worshipped here and you have to use this altar and all the rest, if it's too far from thee, then thou shalt kill of thy herd of thy flock which the Lord hath given thee, as I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, even as the roebuck heart is eaten, so thou shalt eat them. The unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike. Only be sure that thou eat not of the blood. In other words, if it was physically impossible for you to get to the place of worship, does that ever happen? Yeah. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes you're down or you're sick or whatever. Or perhaps you're away and you can't. You see, what does that mean? It means then you're not to neglect the worship. You're to worship anyway. But understand that that does not mean that that is to be the usual procedure for you. In other words, if you have to be away, if it's impossible for you, if it's too far for you, then you need to worship anyway. Some of us understand that. When you're away from here, you know, it's important that you make sure that you stay, of course, connected, close to the Lord. Worship him. Find time to spend with him. Don't neglect it. And again, he says, remember the blood. Remember the sacrifice. Thou, verse 24, shalt not eat it. Thou shalt pour it upon the earth as a water. Now, verse 25, thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee, the blood, and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. When it's right in the sight of the Lord, and you do it, it will go well with you. Said it over and over. I need to hear this like every day. If I do what's right in my sight, in somebody else's sight, if I listen to him, if I listen to her, if I listen to me, then it's not necessarily going to go well with me. But if I do what's right in God's sight, it's going to go well with me. Only, verse 26, only thy holy things which thou hast and thy vows which thou shalt take and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. And thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh of thy blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. Man, if I want it to be well, if I want my family to do good, if I want my friends, my close acquaintances even, if I just want this church to do good, if I want everything just to go well, then right here in my heart, I need to do what's right. I'm not going to put that on you. I'm not going to put that on them. I'm not going to put that on her or him. I need to do what's right in my heart if I want it to go well with you, with my kids, with anybody that I know, even people I don't know. And I remind you of that because, of course, Abraham was told by God, Abraham, because of your obedience to me, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. How's that? What? The whole world? Yeah. What did that picture? Who was obedient to the Father that resulted in a blessing for the whole entire world? You see, whenever I feel like I just don't feel like being obedient, you know, I think about Jesus, who was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross, which resulted in blessing the whole entire world, paying for the sins of every single person. You go, wow. So it is true, Lord. Not only am I more like Jesus when I'm obedient to the Father, because Jesus said, I only do those things that please the Father. Wouldn't that be a great thing to be able to say? Only one could say that. There's only one altar. There's only one sacrifice. And only one could say, I only do those things that please the Father. But the more I do those things that please the Father, the more like Him I become. And the question comes up again and again in my thinking, who do I want to be like? Do I want to be like a pro basketball player? No. Do I want to be like a baseball player? Do I want to be like a movie star? No. Who do I want to be like? What do I want to be like? The Bible says we become like what we worship. Those pagans in those hills, those groves that were up there doing those horrific things, were becoming like what they were worshiping. They were becoming animalistic. They were becoming like those gods that they created for themselves. God says, when you do what's right in my sight, it's going to go well with you. And verse 29, when the Lord thy God shall cut off those nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land. So when this happens, again, another promise, it's not if, but when. Take heed, or be careful, God says, to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. There's a real danger with being inquisitive about junk, about stuff. God says, don't start asking a bunch of questions. So how did you guys worship? Really? Interesting. So you went up on those hills? You did what? That's a different kind of religion. God says, don't go there. The Bible teaches us to be wise when it comes to purity and ignorant when it comes to evil. It doesn't pay really to know all about what's going on. What's the newest TV show? Or what's the newest craze here? You know, it's not necessarily the best thing to be informed about all that stuff. You know this is true, but we do that oftentimes. Well, I just want to check it out, see what it's like. Or, what's the big hubbub about? Let's just check it out and see. Don't do it, lest you get snared, taken in. Oh, it's deceptive, our own minds, our own hearts. You know, Jeremiah said, who knows the heart? It's wicked. It's evil. It's deceptive. Who knows it? You know, the guy who sits there and goes, oh, what's the big deal about, you know, the internet? Better just check it out for myself. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Whatever it is that you're inquisitive about, that you know is idolatrous, pagan, sick, sinful, whatever, stay away from it. Be ignorant about it. When somebody says, you know about that? No, I don't. Don't want to. Don't want to know about it. Do you know what's going on there? Nope. Don't want to. I'm not even going to be curious. Curiosity killed the cat. And curiosity can kill your walk. You want to be curious about something? Let your curiosity run wild. Right here in the scriptures. This is the safe place to be curious. God says, take heed, boy, because you say, how did that work? How did they do that? And before long, you're doing likewise. And God says, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. David said, I sin against you, Lord, and you alone have I sinned against. Being curious about sick stuff or even stuff that has seemingly an innocence to it, but really deep down you know better, it leads to something that is sinful. And you sin only against one, and that is God. For watch what he says about these. Now, this gives you an idea, again, of who these people were that were around them. This is the picture of the sick flesh that we all have a part in. And God says, this is an abominable thing. Every abomination to the Lord is what these people are doing. And this is what you're curious about, and this is what you want to kind of investigate, this is what you want to try out, God is saying. And they did do likewise, folks. The children of Israel got sucked into the same things that those people were doing. Why? Because they were curious about what they were doing at first, even though God told them, don't be curious. And God says, every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, God hates this kind of stuff, have they done unto their gods. In the name of worshiping their pagan gods, they did these things. For even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fire to their gods. Referring to Moloch, the god of prosperity, who had this pot belly that was open and his arms that would be outstretched, and he was about 5 feet tall, and he's made of iron. And they would make a fire in his belly until his arms were incandescent with the heat that was formed, and they would place their babies on those arms and burn them. When we were in Israel, we visited the place, the valley of Hinnom, the valley of hell. Gehenna, it's called. It's right on the slopes there of Jerusalem. A little dip, little valley. It's all pretty now. Looks like a park. But in that day, they called it the valley of Tophek, the valley of drumming, because they would beat the drums louder and louder and louder as they placed baby after baby on those arms. And I don't know. I mean, I think about it and I go, you know, you just sink in your heart. Imagine what a pure, holy, righteous God felt about it. He hated it. He says, I hate it. And when his own people ended up doing those same things, in the name of prosperity, he said, you know what? You guys aren't going to be able to stay here. You entered into this promised land, but you're not going to be able to stay here because you got too curious about what's going on around you, and you got distracted and sidetracked, and then pretty soon you got involved with real sick stuff. Christians fall all the time, not out of salvation, folks, but they fall in the fact that they live their lives the way they see fit in their own eyes, or by the influences that are in the world around them. And God says, that's going to lead you away, just like they were led away eventually into Babylon, back into captivity again. Didn't go back to Egypt. They went to a different place. But it was still captivity. They were enslaved again. So God says, boy, this is an abominable thing these people do. But he says, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. The safest place you can be is in obedience to God, plus or minus absolutely nothing. Just do what he says. Just live your life for him. And, you know, people's attitude towards this. Mine has been that for years. I struggled with this for years. Come on, Lord. Don't you know there's so much going on? Don't you know there's all kinds of things to be involved with? Don't you know this world's just going this way and that way? And hey, what's the big deal? But let me tell you, I was not rejoicing. I was not a part of taking any territory. I never witnessed for the Lord. I spent years in a church teaching the Bible and never witnessing for Jesus. I was in the wilderness. It's just really bad news when the guy teaching is in the wilderness. Sadly, there's a lot of teachers that are in the wilderness. That narrow, thin gate, you see, has few going through it. One of the old commentators said, you know, when the rapture of the church happens, some of the churches will go on like nothing happened. Okay. Why don't you say what's really on your mind? Is it true? Yeah. The whole set of letters that was penned by the Apostle John as Jesus himself dictated those words to him. All those letters to the churches are topped off with the church of Laodicea, which is the church that will remain after the rapture of the church takes place. That church Jesus describes as being a church that thinks they're rich, thinks they have plenty, thinks they have everything they need, but they don't realize they're poor, naked, and destitute. There's a whole bunch of people, folks, that are out there in that condition. So why are you harping on this so much? Because I don't want us to be. I don't want us to be in that condition. I don't want you. I don't want me. I don't want us to be in that place. I don't want us to be people that can't rejoice because we've been doing our own thing. I don't want us to be caught up in our own territory and not taking any territory for God. I want you to step through into eternity, see Jesus, and have him say, well done. Wow. And he will to every person who's born again. But folks, the Bible makes it clear. There's some that enter in as by fire. You know, whoosh, flames rolling off the back, smoke trailing, you know, whoosh, whoo, you know, just got in. With no entries in the book of the blessings of God that Malachi talks about, that every word we speak about him, everything we do for him, everything that pertains to him is written down in the books. And I guarantee you, you're going to want to see the books. Where's the books? Malachi says, heaven is hushed when we speak about God. When we talk amongst ourselves, when we're sharing with an unbeliever, when we're witnessing, when we're taking territory, whatever it might be, if it's for him, God says, shh, they're talking about me. Isn't that cool? God likes to listen in. They're talking about me. It amazes me that he pays that much attention to every, and not only does he hear it and say, shh, but he says to somebody, an angel or whoever, write these things down. Keep track. I want that written down. Those are eternal books. Smoke rolling off the back, flames flying. They enter in, no entries. They're in, but no entries. I want entries. Why? Because I don't know how important they're going to be But I imagine, therefore, Jesus, it's important. You're seated in heavenly places. I'm seated in heavenly places. We ought to live like it and just do what he says.